Thank you, Jerry. And thanks to everybody else who's here this morning. That. There we go. And this thing has got to be here somewhere. There it is. Okay. All right. Well, once again, good morning, everyone. And if you would take your notes from last week, we will be working on the next phase of those notes. And we're going to be looking at the this page. Let's see. This page, and just kind of do a little quick review, and then we'll move on to the next part of this study. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll start. Lord, thank you so much for just the privilege of gathering together here this morning. We have a beautiful facility. We have freedom. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. Thank you for everything you do for us. It is an incredible privilege just to gather in your name. May you bless this time together. May it be sweet to you. May you encourage our hearts through this study of this Word. We pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the things that we have been studying over the past few weeks is really on this page. There's a summary here. This is the days coming up to the very last part of what is called the Day of the Lord. And I want to make sure that we don't get lost in the details here. I remember at one point when I was teaching the scriptures regarding prophecy, someone came up to me after class and said, "I don't understand why this has to be so complicated." And it was, and you know, I understood the question. The point is, the implication was, you're making it complicated. I'm not making it complicated. It is what it is. Why did the Lord do it the way he did it? Why couldn't it be simpler? He could have just said, this is the end, and it would be the end. His power and his capability are beyond anything we can comprehend. But he has decided to end things with this humanity in the manner that he has shown in his word. And one thing that has been just reinforced in my mind as we have gone through this study is how infrequently these things are studied and taught. And the question is, why is that true? Because 25% of the Word of God, 25% deals with prophecy, either prophecy that was fulfilled at the time or very close to the time that it was given, or is yet future. And in fact, you look at the book of the Revelation, and virtually the whole book is prophetic. So you can't, if you're going to ignore prophecy, you're going to ignore the book. Everybody understand that? You just cannot study the book without studying prophecy. It is impossible. And we'll find it as we go through so many things here in our study this morning, where prophecy is literally woven into one sentence. Part of the sentence will be history, and the next part of it will be prophecy. It's just fantastic. So you have to, you really have to pay attention to the scriptures in order to understand what's going on here. So let's take a look at what's down here in this little cute little blue box there in the corner. I want to make sure that everybody is comfortable with what we have studied up to this point. The first point is that the church is raptured to heaven in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. In Revelation 4, 1, John says, he saw a door opened in heaven, and he heard a voice saying, "Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this." And what is chapter 1, 2, and 3 all about?
Churches.
And what is fantastically important is that the word church does not appear in the book of the Revelation after chapter 4, verse 1. In fact, after chapter 3, the end of chapter 3. From there all the way to the very end, where the benediction of the whole book is, the church and the Spirit say, "Come quickly." And that's the only reference to the church. All the prophecies that are involved in chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and all 19, the word church does not exist. And why is that? Because the church has been removed. And what is recorded is all about Israel. And we're going to study that in detail this morning. Number two, the Lamb opens each of seven seals. So you see the number seven. And I've given a lot of thought as to why seven seals and then seven trumpets and seven bowls and so forth. And I believe this is a picture of God's grace. Because it, with the seals, there is tribulation, but the tribulation of the seals compared to the tribulation of the trumpets, they keep getting more and more severe. And I believe that God is giving grace, grace, grace all the way, but the urgency of it is increasing. You understand? It just, the tribulation just keeps getting worse and worse and worse, and it becomes impossible to believe that all of this is happening by happenstance. I mean, it's just a picture from the Lord. So the first seal is the white horse that goes out with a false peace, conquering and to conquer. I am not a prophet. I can only read the scripture. That's the only thing I know. And even that I don't know perfectly. We won't know it perfectly until it happens. But you understand that the situation that the world is in right now is just a match away from what's recorded in the scripture. This could just explode overnight. And the world would be in World War III. And somewhere along the line, the world is going to be screaming out for peace. And when the Lamb opens the first seal, they're going to get their peace. But you can cry, as the scripture says, the people cry, peace, peace, and there is no peace. There will be no peace. Even when this rider comes out, when the first seal is removed, the rider comes out and he proclaims peace to the earth, but there is no peace. And we find that because when the Lamb pulls the second seal, the red horse, the rider on the red horse goes out, and what happens then? He takes peace from the earth. There's war. And so it's a very short-lived peace, and the scripture does not tell us how long that is, but it's not very long. So the first seal is the white horse, giving peace to the earth. The seventh seal, we go to the first seal, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. You get to the seventh seal, which is the day of the Lord. And we've talked extensively about that. The day of the Lord is a time, times, and half a time. How many months? 42. How many days?
1,200.
Great. All right. So, the day of the Lord, which is in red there, is the last 3.5 years. The last 3.5 years of the 70th group of seven that the angel gave to Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. By the way, as we finish up our study here in Daniel chapter 9, we're going to go right on into Daniel chapter 10. And Daniel chapter 10, to me, is one of the most fascinating studies of angels. We're going to learn all kinds of stuff about angels as we go through Daniel chapter 10. So I hope you're looking forward to that. The seventh seal, which starts the day of the Lord, begins seven trumpets. So when the Lamb pulls the seventh seal out, there are seven angels standing before the throne of God. They are given seven trumpets. And as the passage unfolds, you see that as each one of those seven angels blows their trumpet, when the trumpet blows, tribulation on this earth. It is just, and this, by the way, which starts the day of the Lord, is getting worse and worse and worse. When you get to the seventh trumpet, the seventh trumpet opens up into seven what? Bowls. Seven bowls. And the picture of the bowls is that of a bowl where God has poured his wrath. Sometimes every one of us asks, you know, even now today, as you listen to the news and you read all this, your heart just cries out, why doesn't the Lord do something about this? Why is he allowing this to happen? I mean, families broken up, children, baby, it's just horrible. Why doesn't he do something? Well, he is doing something. His wrath is there. It's poured into a bowl. And when you come to the end of these tribulations, the scripture describes it as an angel picking up that bowl and pouring his wrath out on the earth. So it's like he is currently, this day, storing up the prayers of the saints, all the wicked, horrendous things that are happening are poured out from that bowl. And you see seven bowls. And each one of the bowls keeps getting worse and worse. If you want to study those bowls, you can go to the website. We have a study there on the book of the Revelation, and go through each one of those bowls and talk about the study of those bowls of wrath. So the sixth bowl is when the angels open the pits and gather some very wicked angels, and they gather every one of the ones that have the mark of the beast. They're gathered together for a big battle, which is the Battle of Armageddon. So the sixth bowl is when they are gathered together, and the seventh bowl is the actual Battle of Armageddon. So that's kind of where we're headed. As we go through this, we're going to be looking at those bowls. So what I want to do is I want to stop here, and we haven't done this for a while, and that's on me. We should be stopping and kind of talking about this. I want to just open the floor here for a few minutes and talk about questions. Do you have questions or comments about anything up to this point? Because from here, it's going to get more detailed about Israel. And before we start that, I just want to make sure we're clear on everything that we've had up to this point. And I know not everybody is clear, so No stupid questions here, just a stupid teacher, so feel free to ask, and please allow me to say I don't know. So what's your questions? Anything that you are confused about or don't understand up to this point? Jerry.
It's kind of a simple question, but as soon as all these events happen and stuff, the whole world sees it at once at the same time?
Some of it, yes. It seems to be that most of it is focused on the Middle East, but some of it is worldwide. And so I can't give you a simple answer. When you go through Revelation, there are parts of it where it says the whole world sees it. And so that's my answer.
Well, then the whole world will know about what's going on?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Everybody knows no matter what.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. The whole world is going to know. And there's another question, and let me just ask you to turn in the book of Revelation to Revelation chapter 14. There was another question I had last week, which has to do with the preaching of the gospel. I think Beth asked that, and I've had this question multiple times, and I have to go back and kind of study it every time. But I want you to look at Revelation chapter 14:6, because in Matthew chapter 25, I think it is, there's a statement that Jesus made that says the gospel must be preached to all nations, and then the end shall come. And the question is always, well, you know, we need to go out there and make sure that we present the gospel to all nations. And I understand that. I really and truly do, but I want you to read Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, because I believe, it is my personal conviction, that the event where the gospel is preached to all nations is given in Revelation chapter 14, 6. Look at that. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, that is in the airs, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. Everybody got that? God sends an angel out, and that angel flies in the air, and his voice is like a loudspeaker, as far as I can tell, and he proclaims the gospel. He preaches the gospel in every language, in every place on the surface of this planet. He presents the gospel to everyone. That, I believe, is the fulfillment of what is talked about, what Jesus talks about back in Matthew 24 and 5, when he says the gospel must be preached to all nations. It's not so much what we do, it's what he does.
And the gospel meaning specifically parts. It starts from the beginning, Adam and Eve, and goes all the way to the New Testament.
I don't see any definition of it there, Bob, so I'm not going to give it.
What do you think?
What do I think? What do I think? I think it is repent. Repent from your wickedness and turn to the Lord Jesus and trust in him. I think it's as simple as that. The gospel as you would present it to a child. That's my opinion. It doesn't say that. It just says the gospel.
So, Bill?
Yes?
Will that be after the rapture then?
Oh, yeah. That's after the rapture, yeah. Yeah, in fact, in 14:6, you can see that that's right in the middle of the tribulations and all those things, and the rapture has already occurred.
And do you feel that that's imminent, the rapture?
Oh, yeah. It's close and getting closer. I had an email last week that said, do you think it's right around the corner? and it was said with humor in it, and my reply was, yes, I know that it's right around the corner. The problem is I don't know how far away the corner is. And, you know, we can look on things in over the years. I remember back in the 60s, we had people that were absolutely convinced that it was Gorbachev. I mean, it was, you know, and then it was Kissinger, and it just goes on and on. And the scripture says, no man knoweth. And so the only thing we do know is that if you look at what's happening in the world and understand what's going to be happening in the tribulation, and that's why we study this, if you understand what's going to be happening and you start seeing all the chairs arranged for that to happen, then you know what's getting close. The rapture is getting close. So the more you see that is setting the stage for this 7-year time, the more you understand that the rapture is close and getting closer. Bill?
I've always wondered a little bit about when we talk about Israel, because there is the nation of Israel geographically. But there's also a lot of Jewish people that are scattered. I mean, there's some
Absolutely.
People in Ukraine. There's
yep.
How many people in the United States? There's people who have intermarried that are partial. How does that all fit together?
Bill, that's a great question. Does anybody else have any questions? Truthfully, when I think about that, I get a headache. And then I back up and say, you know what? The Lord knows. The Lord.
Are you basically talking about the nation of Israel geographically then?
No, we're not necessarily limited to the geographics of Israel because of the scripture says the Lord is going to draw Israel back. So that's another thing that is going to be happening. And by the way, that is happening. The Jews are coming from all over the world, and their intent is to be in Jerusalem. in that area. So the Lord's in charge. He's going to draw those that he wants back there, those that he has chosen. So there won't be any left, and he'll do it right. And it's not up to us to figure out which ones are and which ones aren't. It can be up to us to wonder about it, but we're not in charge of that. He is.
Ken has a question.
Concerning the rapture, we're hoping the dead in Christ shall rise first. What happens to the Old Testament saints?
The Old Testament saints are not a part of the rapture. The Old Testament saints have a separate resurrection that's discussed in the book of the Revelation. So it happens a little bit later.
Where is that?
Pardon?
Where is that?
In Revelation.
Did I say that?
No.
I'm sorry, I don't have that right at my fingertips.
This may or may not have anything to do with this, but I heard yesterday that the president of the Ukraine is Jewish.
Yes.
So does that have any, or could that, I guess, would be?
It could, but I don't know. I don't know how to address that or think about it. I can say this. The Jewish people are very gifted, and the Lord may be using them for his own reasons. I don't know. Beyond that, I don't know. Dave?
Over the years, I've heard several people talk about the United States is not included in something. And can you explain that? Or is that factual? Or is...
Well, you've probably heard that from me. There is a distinct identification during the end times of Egypt, of Russia, actually, of the nation of Israel, of those nations that are to the south of Israel, those to the north of Israel, and so forth. But there is no scripture that I have ever seen that talks about the United States. So... whether that's just because it's not mentioned or because we're not there, I don't know. All I can say is I've never seen anything, and I've never heard anybody say, oh yeah, well, here's this passage, and this is identifying the United States. It just doesn't. And that doesn't say whether that's before or after the rapture. Doesn't say anything about it. Just doesn't say anything. That's
so. So the same could be said for like South America and Central America.
That's right. That's right. Most all of the events that are recorded are focused on the area covered at the time of the birth of Christ by the Roman Empire, which basically covered the whole known world at that point. So, okay, anyone? Yes?
Getting back to Bill's question about Israel, is when it talks about Israel now in scriptures, is it only talking about those 144,000 that are going to be saved, or is it talking about all of Israel, both saved and unsaved Jewish people?
The latter. We have a description in scripture of both those that are saved and those that are unsaved.
So would Israel include then all unsaved Jewish believers anywhere?
I'm sorry?
Well then, if we're talking about Israel and not knowing whether it's a nation, would that include then any saved and unsaved Jewish, well basically saved would be then unsaved Jewish people wherever they are?
Yes. We're going to actually study that this morning, but what the scripture says is that the Lord is going to remember, he told them to, when they see the abomination, to run. And the scripture says that the Lord is going to protect them, but during that process, two out of every three Jews are going to die. So those would be the unsaved. Not all of them, but some of them. So that's kind of a long way around to answer that, but yes. Doc.
Do you think Jerusalem was part of the Garden of Eden?
In what sense?
Because that's where Abraham took his son up to the mountain there to kill him, and he didn't kill him.
Right.
And so I'm just thinking, does that go all the way back to the beginning of time, where maybe that was the Garden of Eden? I watched a thing on television on Berean endeavors, and that's what he pointed out, that it was this whole thing, that it was 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles, 1,500 miles. That has to do with that, the New Jerusalem coming down to that area. And so, I'm just...
I don't know. I've heard theories like that, but I think that kind of gets into the realm of speculation. Well, let's see if we can move on here to our to the next part of our study. So we have a new timeline here, and we're talking about the start of the day of the Lord, which is the start of the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th year. And now we have the salvation of Israel. And we talked about this a little bit last week. We're going to talk about it much more. In Matthew chapter 24, it says, "So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Don't stop to pack a bag. Run for your life." That's the instruction that Jesus gives to the disciples to pass on to the Jews that are living in Jerusalem at the time of the day of the Lord. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, we looked at this in quite a bit of detail last week. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle. And by the way, that's the only reference that has ever been tied to the United States. Of course, the symbol for the United States is an eagle. However, there's not much support for that in this verse. I mean, you have to kind of really, really stretch it in order to do that. But two wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert. And people have talked about that with regard to the United States and said, well, the United States is providing planes, helicopters or whatever, to transport Jews out of Jerusalem to this place that is described for her in the desert, where she should be taken care of for... How long is she going to be taken care of? Times and half a time. It just keeps coming up over and over again. 3.5 years. 1 year, 2 years, and a half a year. And notice that in at the end of verse 9, it says, at that point, Israel is going to be out of the serpent's reach. Out of the serpent's reach. And by the way, as we looked at the passage there in Revelation chapter 12, the serpent has just been cast out of heaven, and he comes down to earth, and he is his wrath is immediately focused on Israel, because why does Satan hate Israel? Because God what? God loves Israel. Anything that God loves, Satan hates. Anything that God says, do this, Satan says, do that. He is just opposed to God in everything, in every way, in every time. Always. If you have trouble understanding that, then I can't help you. You've got to understand that Satan just is opposed to God, to anything that is representative of God. He's going to be opposed to the Word of God. He's just opposed to everything. So, Bob.
Actually, does it matter whether he's kicked out or not? He wreaks his vengeance on us, whether he's up there or he's down here. So, and then the question comes up, why was he kicked out? I know he, maybe God just put up with him long enough and got fed up with him and kicked him out. But he just is dangerous when before he's kicked out until after.
Well, actually, that's not true. Right now, today, he is on this earth, but he is also appearing before God, and he is standing there and doing what?
Accusing
you. He's got his eye on you, and he is standing before God and saying, have you seen what Bob Reed did? He deserves your judgment and your punishment. Just let me at him, and I will show you what he is. And how do I know he's going to do that? Because it's exactly what he did to whom?
Job.
He did it exactly the same way to Job. So he's doing that, and the scripture is very clear. It's repeated multiple times. He stands before God, and he accuses us. And I hate it when he accuses and he uses what I actually did. But that doesn't stop him. He will lie, because he is not only a liar, he is the father of lies. He will lie about you. He will tell God all kinds of things about you. But when he is cast out, he no longer has an audience with God. None. He is cast out. And all heaven says, praise the Lord. He's cast out. This one who accused our brethren day and night before the throne is cast out. But then the very next verse says, he's cast to the earth. And what to the earth? Woe to the earth, because he has great wrath, because he knows what?
His
time is short. And everybody says, how short is his time? And what's the answer to that? Time. Times and half a time. 3.5 years. His time is down to 3.5 years. And when he is cast out of heaven, no longer has an audience with God to accuse and to convince God to persecute, and when that happens, he is thrown to earth. And when he is thrown to earth, the only access he has is to those on earth. And the church is where? The church is up here. So he can't persecute the church anymore. But who does he persecute?
The Jews.
The Jews. Look at Revelation 12. Turn back there to Revelation 12, because the whole thing is just outlined. starting at verse 7. There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. So this is world war big. It's not a world war, it's a universe war. This is a huge war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come." And then notice what he says there about what was happening. "For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night." All those holy angels had been witnessing this literally for millennia. It's clear back when Job was there. They're saying, Satan and all his emissaries have been up here coming to and fro from heaven and standing before God and accusing our brethren. And I think that's an interesting phrase. The angels look at those who are saved and say, call us their brethren.
So there's no accuser after that.
Right.
So all who die, they get a free pass?
Well, we get a free pass in terms of being accused. Yeah. Yeah, because there is no accuser. In verse 11, "And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death." And then notice here, verse 12. "For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them." And why? Because the accuser of our brethren is cast out. Those demons and Satan, the serpent, is no longer available to come into heaven in any way, shape, or form. He is cast out, locked out. He's done. That's the good news. The bad news is, in the next verse, "For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them." But woe, what? Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only, what? A short time. So yes, he's been wreaking havoc on this earth all this time. But when this happens, he's ratcheting it up. I mean, he is going to pour out his wrath like never before. "And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." And who's that?
Israel.
It's back to Israel. Why isn't it talking about the church? Church is not there. So many times people struggle with this whole thing and say, well, the church has replaced Israel. No. The church hasn't replaced Israel. For a Jew today who gets saved, they become what? Part of the church. The church is a living body, a living organism. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down, he persecuted the woman, Israel, who gave birth to the male child, Christ. And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a
time,
times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. God, I don't know, you can ask me about this, I don't know. God takes Israel and puts them in a place and the serpent can't get to him. And when the serpent, verse 15, poured water out like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. I mean, this is Satan desperation. So Israel is fleeing. Satan pours out water, and I don't know whether that's literal or symbolic. I don't know. I tend to think it's literal. Verse 16, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. I mean, he didn't just ticked. He's really ticked. Has everybody got it? That's what this verse is saying. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, but he can't get to her. Everybody with me? Satan, the dragon, is absolutely furious with Israel. But he can't get a hand on her. He just can't touch her.
What's the basis of his rage?
He hates Israel because God loves Israel. That's it. That's the thing that is so hard for us to understand. If God loves me, which he does, Satan hates me. He doesn't. There are unbelievers across this world that he doesn't care about. When they get saved, he cares about them and he hates them.
But most of the Jews are not saved, and
they.
Why does God love them? They rejected his son, and did more than reject.
He's not done with them yet. He's not done with them yet, Bob. And I'll tell you what. There was a day, probably within the last 70 or 80 years, when he looked at you and you weren't saved. And you don't want God to judge you and hold you there. You had to cook for a while before you got saved. So it is God's grace, and we can ask, why does he do this for unsaved? It is because of his grace. God is merciful, slow to anger, and he is gracious, and he can be gracious or more gracious to whomever he wants.
Then I have a question. Is that when he's pouring out his wrath, and is that the last 3.5 years?
Yeah.
So is Satan also pouring out his wrath in the first 3.5 years?
Yes, some. Definitely some. But it's kind of like, if you look at his wrath on a chart, it's kind of like it's along here on the first 3.5 years, and then the last 3.5 years, it's like this. It's just off scale, because he understands at that point, he's now, I mean, it's 3.5 years and he's done. And it's just, it's like a wild beast that is cornered, and his wrath just goes off scale. So look at verse 17 and see what happens now. He is absolutely, he wanted to destroy Israel. And by the way, that's not the first time. If you look through the scriptures, there are times when Israel the threat has been to wipe Israel off the map, to totally destroy them as a nation, and God always intervened. But in this particular case, Satan intends to do it again. He says, "Well, I didn't make it before, but I will this time." Verse 17. The earth helped, in verse 16, the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now, who are those?
Gentiles.
They're Gentiles.
So those are the ones that accepted Christ after?
Yes. Yes, those are the ones that got saved during the tribulation. And by the way, just for reference, we haven't not intentionally, we're not studying the Revelation on a verse by verse basis. But if you do that, and you can go through our study on the website, you will find that the full 7 years, the 7 year tribulation, is one of the most evangelistic periods on this earth. People are getting saved by the thousands. Most of them pay for their salvation with their lives. Satan just destroys them. Yes.
Did you say that happens for the full 7 years?
Yeah. It happens for the first 3.5, and then on the second 3.5, it's, you know, it's just horrible. And that's where during the last 3.5 years, you have the mark of the beast, you have a one world currency, nobody can buy or sell. You know, if you look at the situation in Ukraine, I was just thinking about that when I was watching the news, you know, and the people in Ukraine are fleeing, and they don't have, many times they don't have access to food or water or just normal supplies. They would look back, if they were able to do that, they would look back to the times that they're in right now and say those were the good times. Because during the 3.5 years, there would be food and water and supplies there, but if you didn't have the 666 on your wrist or on your forehead, you could not buy it. It's kind of like what Jerry said, you use the card and it doesn't work.
That's the second 3.5 years.
That's the second.
First.
Right. Exactly. So, looking at Revelation 12, we did that in detail, and then Zechariah chapter 12. I want everybody to turn to Zechariah chapter 12. There's going to be a time here during this last 3.5 years that is described starting at verse 8. A lot of it is described before that, but we're just going to pick it up in verse 8. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 8. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David. And the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. And it will come about in that day that I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. You'll find that described in more detail in the book of Daniel, also in other Old Testament books, and also in the book of the Revelation. Verse 10, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, I want you to notice this. I want you to listen to these words very carefully, because this is grace. This is God's unmitigated grace to Israel. Verse 10, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace, so that they will look on me, whom they have what?
Pierced.
So there, the people of Israel have never looked. And to look means to look and to perceive, to understand. The children of Israel, because God pours out His Spirit on them, and He opens their eyes. They've been blinded. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 11. God has blinded them, but He is going to take the blinders off. And this is a description. It's a fantastic description. The spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. In that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning in Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land will mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, and the family of the Shemites by itself, and their wives by themselves, and the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. God pours out His Spirit. I want you to look at Zechariah chapter 13, and let's see, Revelation 13. Yes, and I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God.
Now, what is this happening?
This all happens during the last 3.5 years. During the last 3.5 years, the Lord is going to...
We hear that all His fury is poured out on Israel, and at the very end.
Yes.
Now we hear that they're being shown grace. I'm puzzled.
Who is pouring out all His fury on Israel? It's not God.
Well, it's in the seventh bowl. It happens, the seventh bowl.
No.
It's very, and that gets poured out on...
That gets poured out on the whole world. But God has... Satan, when he was cast out of heaven, he poured out his wrath on Israel. And who protected them? God protected them. He tried to get Israel, and God had put a barrier up there of some sort, and Satan could not get to them. In the process, a third of them are going to survive, two-thirds of them are going to die. But the third that survive are going to stand before God, and they're going to look at Him and say, where did you get those wounds? They're going to recognize Him as their Messiah. Where did you get those wounds? And His answer will be, I got them in the house of my friends. That's there in Zechariah also. So Israel, I want you to understand, Israel has turned their back on God for centuries. Are they a Christian nation today?
No.
Do they believe in Christ? No. They none of that. And they have the Old Testament scriptures which proclaim Christ over and over again. I mean, there's no reason they can't, except God has what? He has blinded them. Why has he blinded them? Because they rejected him for centuries. They rejected him. He would send them prophets. They would repent and come back. It would last for a while. They would sin. They would set up idols. God would send them prophets. They would reject everything. And then they would repent, turn back to God, and it kept going on over and over and over again. Finally, you get to Isaiah, and God says, I've had it. And by the way, that's where tongues comes. Tongues was a sign to the nation of Israel. Another story. God has rebuked them, but when we come to the end, the last 3.5 years, God is going to, when Satan is cast out of heaven, he falls down to this earth. He knows he cannot get back into heaven anymore. He comes down, and the scripture in Revelation 12, we just read it, he is full of wrath. Satan is full of wrath against whom?
Israel.
He is doing everything he can to destroy them. But God places a hedge around them and prevents Satan from destroying them. In the process, that is the beginning of God's grace on Israel. Understand?
And the end of the blinders.
The end of the blinders. He removes the blinders. He pours out his spirit. And suddenly Israel looks on their Messiah and says, I can't believe that we as a nation actually rejected and crucified our own Messiah. I mean, the magnitude of their sin is just going to floor them. When God pulls those blinders off and they see what they have done, they're going to weep. And the scripture says they're going to weep like they're going to weep. They are going to be crushed.
So are they saved
then? Oh, yeah. When those blinders come off and they see Christ, they see their own Messiah and realize what has happened, they turn to him.
Would you say that those 2/3 that were killed will be saved in this passage?
No, I don't think the 2/3 are saved. The 2/3 die.
And are not permitted into heaven.
Right. The 1/3 are the ones that are saved. Yes.
So we just have 1/3, but where's the 144,000?
The 144 may be part of that 1/3. The scripture is not clear about that. They could be part of that. But when we see them the second time, they are in heaven. So they have been persecuted, but they testified. They testified during their days of life on this earth. Well, we're out of time. We didn't get as far as I thought we'd get. I thought we'd get all the way through this.
Be careful if you ask for questions.
That's true. And honestly, that doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me that we need to go slow, because if you go too fast, you just run over some truths that are so great. When you see the grace that is given to Israel, a and you look at that and you say, you know, they don't deserve that. They have rejected Christ for centuries. But then, I turn around and look at myself and say, I don't deserve grace. And I got news for you. You don't deserve grace either.
Amen.
You don't deserve it. But you see God's grace break out in Scripture over and over and over again. And despite the horrific judgments that are coming in the 7 years, three and a half years, getting worse and worse and worse and worse, in spite of that, you see God looking down and saying, that one's mine.
That's His grace when He takes us, and we don't have to.
Amen. And the grace that the church has is beyond the grace of, it's just staggering. Lord, thank You so much for what You have revealed to us in Your Word. You are a good, kind, gracious God to those whom You have chosen, to those who have put their faith and trust in You. But You are a vengeful, wrathful God to those who don't. And I pray that if there is one here in the sound of my voice this morning who has never trusted in Christ and Him alone for their salvation, I pray You would open their eyes, draw them by Your grace to Yourself. And should you tarry, pray that You'd bring us back together again next week so that we could fellowship together, just have a good time studying Your Word. We trust it all to You with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.
Thank you.
Okay.
When Satan comes down, is that the same time? I know that you've talked before that there are demons that are so evil God has them bound. They don't have access. Will they have access